O saints of God, sheep of the great shepherd, he will speak to you, to comfort you and to feed you, particularly tonight, to show that he provides for you in every way, in this life and for the life to come. As we turn back to Psalm 23, we're in part two of four. We're going to be looking at some of the same verses, but different parts and a little bit of overlap. But we'll be emphasizing things that demonstrate particularly how the Lord Jesus Christ provides for you. Psalm 23, we'll particularly be giving our attention in verses 1 to 3 and the first part of verse 4 and the first part of verse 5. And we are looking particularly again at how these relate to show that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, will always provide for you. He has always provided for you. He is always providing for you. He will always provide for you. That's what he wants to assure you of, that you know you will persevere into the end. You who all are true sheep and have heard his voice and come to lay down in green pastures beside still waters this evening and have your soul further restored. We'll read all the verses every week, so we'll read all the verses tonight, but in particular, pay attention to verses 1 through 3 and the first parts of verses 4 and 5, looking at how the Lord provides. This is the very word of God, a psalm of David, who himself was a shepherd of sheep, and also is the type of Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Good Shepherd will always provide for you, so that you don't end up like this. Macmillan, one of the books I mentioned to you last week, he shares this true story of what happened to one of his own sheep. And this story is really set to be an example to you of what the Lord won't allow his true sheep to ever have happen to them, because he will always provide for them, and the true sheep will know to stay close to him. Macmillan shares how lobster fishermen were coming back from fishing, and they looked up over the cliffs near the shoreline, and they saw a sheep stranded. He had somehow, or she had somehow, climbed down to this little cleft area, I guess you would say, with a little tuft of grass, and had eaten there, and couldn't get back up. This is one of the things the shepherd is usually trying to protect their sheep from, and going to rescue them from if they do. It couldn't get back up, and so they called him and said, "Hey, one of your sheep is stuck. You got to go get it." And the sheep had been strayed, and lost there for days on that little cleft down the cliff a ways. Instead of staying with the rest of the sheep in safety, where all the food is and all the drink is, and there's no danger of running out. Again, that sheep had been there for several days, and it had eaten all the grass. There was no grass left there. No more grass to have. See, the shepherd's always leading you to new grass, but you've got to be with him in the flock to go get it. There's no more grass there now. Probably tasted good while it was there, but it's gone very quickly. And notice, alone, the sheep really can't feed like when he's with the shepherd, with the flock. And though they did rescue the sheep, and that's one of the purposes of the shepherd's staff or crook, is actually used to grab those sheep off and pull them up and out, you know. Though they did rescue the sheep didn't survive. Even though returned to the flock, it was too late. It had been alone too long. So what happened was, Macmillan said he actually opened up the sheep after it died, and what was found there in its gut? A big, hardened ball of grass. That hardened ball of grass is what killed the sheep. Had plenty of food for a while, but the problem was it wasn't getting any moisture. Wasn't getting any water to help digest it. And so without that moisture, the shepherd also leads to the sheep died. Thankfully, beloved, you are here to graze with the flock tonight, where not only do you have ample food that will never run out, but also the special moisture of the Holy Spirit of Christ, which is particularly given on his holy day of rest and worship as we gather together as the kahal, as the ecclesia, as the called out ones to come before the Lord as his flock together and worship him. You see, here is where he provides. And here is where he's reminding you tonight, stay close to me. I will always guide you, and in the guiding, I will always provide for you. And see, that's what we struggle to remember. We think we're smarter. We think we know where the better grass is. We forget to bring our water. And the next thing you know, we're dehydrated and we run out of food. And the Lord is reminding us, stay close to me. And we need to remember what we mean by providence. Not only that God plans ahead all things happening according to his providence, but think about the word providence, you might say. Providence. God plans ahead. He goes ahead to prepare. He always provides. Always has. Always does now. Always will. Beloved, because remember, Christ the Good Shepherd is always with you. He's invested in you. He's bought you with his blood. Some of you have a greater sense of that being called out from the world as adults. But let me encourage the covenant children. He owns you and has thus a great investment in you, not only because he's bought you with his blood, but especially you whom he has bred. The wee lambs who are birthed within the flock. He has just as much investment and care of you. He is invested in your care. He's invested in your well-being. God will always guide you where you can eat and drink. God will always guide you where you can be assured that you will do that. He will always ensure that you do eat and drink. And God will always guide you that you would eat and drink only the best. Now, mind you, the best is not what we always think is the best, but it's the best. And that's the great work of the Good Shepherd, is to bring you to eat and drink what's best, where it's most given to you. And nothing less than the best will he give to you, his sheep, who he's raised, he's bought and brought to the fold, or he's raised from wee lambs. You know, the shepherds share about the wee lambs that the shepherds raise, some of them almost like pets. Some of them even sleep. You can think about what Nathan says to David when he's convicting him of his sin. What is he? Gives the parable of a poor man, and he's got his one sheep that's like a daughter to him. Now, the purpose of these illustrations for something else, but let's recognize this is how God loves his sheep. He's going to take care of those whom he loves. And we need to remember that God will provide and provide us the best. Now, one of the ways he does that is to remember to make sure that we're well watered. And I want to share with you one of the things that all the books on shepherding talks about is one of the main sources. There's only three sources usually of water for the sheep. And one of the main, and it would seem, especially in these arid places where sheep usually are raised, is the moisture of dew upon the grass in the morning. You got a window of usually 7:30 to 8:30 in the morning for most of that wetness, and then it's gone after that. So one of the jobs of the shepherds is bring you to the dew of the morning so that as you eat, you're also getting the moisture you need that you would be able to digest and survive. A lot of thoughts on that. The books comment on, you know, most of any Christian you hear about in biographies who did something special for the Lord, suffered for the Lord a lot to do it, was that they always got up very early in the morning. Don't you read that all through the Old Testament of the patriarchs? They get up early in the morning. Moses gets up early in the morning to go meet with the Lord. And Jesus gets up in the morning early, or he might stay up late at night to pray. These quiet times when the dew is on the grass. And so, beloved, here you are. Here you were in the morning. I dare say the dew was still on the grass. If not, you get the idea. And here you are in the evening as the sun has set, where the dew is beginning to set again on the grass. Here you are to taste and digest that the Lord is good. And here you are that you would taste and digest that the Good Shepherd will always provide for you. That's the message. That's the focus of our looking at Psalm 23 tonight. The Good Shepherd. Last week, the Good Shepherd will always guide you. and he guides you to where you need to eat and drink primarily. The good shepherd will always provide for you. First, you need to recognize that your good shepherd, Jesus Christ, will always provide for all your basic needs. Jesus, your good shepherd, will always provide for all your basic needs. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. If the Lord is my shepherd, what's the conclusion? I shall not want. And the rest of the psalm is really just showing you this in different aspects that we'll look at tonight in the next 3 weeks. But the Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. And that word want could be translated lack. I shall not lack what I need. When we get to the last message, the Lord will always satisfy you, there seems to be also the idea of I won't want. That is, I won't always be anxious that I don't have enough because I don't lack. So it really does mean I shall not want. It mainly means I won't lack. I will never be deficient of what I need. But therefore, I won't always be wanting for what I really don't need. After all, what more do we need than God himself? Psalm 73. John McNeil, on his book on the 23rd Psalm, says this. When it says, I shall not want, it basically means I am looked after, kept, provided for. You see, beloved, God will not let you go hungry. God will not let you go thirsty, neither physically nor spiritually. And then, of course, in the end, both physically and spiritually, the new heaven and the new earth. With a resurrected body to house your resurrected soul you already have. Look at verse 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You see, the Spirit of Christ takes you where you need to be to eat and drink and survive and thrive. That's a lot of work of the shepherd, is just bringing you where you need to be to eat and drink what you need to survive and thrive. So he makes you come to these places. And, you know, the sheep need to be shepherded there. They don't really go where they need to be most of the time. The shepherd brings you to these places, and he says that he will. The Lord is your shepherd, so he's going to bring you where you need to eat. He's going to bring you where you need to drink, physically and spiritually. Look at verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. And particularly, we consider the first part. He's preparing a table for you. It's likely a feeding trough. We'll look more at that next week as we consider how he protects us. You know, keeps the food off the ground. But I think it could include, and I couldn't really gather from the Hebrew, whether it's particularly a trough or a mesa. You know, a flat area. That's what mesa means, right? We know La Mesa, there's a lot of mesas. Names around here means a flat place, particularly in the mountains. He prepares the mesa for us. And Philip Keller thinks that's more what it's talking about as a shepherd. And let me share, at least in part tonight, we'll consider it as the Lord prepares a mesa for us. He prepares that flat place naturally where there's a place to go eat in the mountains. He gets it ready for us in the summer mountains, in the summertime in the mountains. You see, he shares the shepherd goes ahead to prepare that place, that flat place, that mesa, the table. He goes there to remove rocks. He goes there to remove stumps. He goes there to make sure there aren't any predators. He goes there to clear out the water supplies and make sure the water's coming through cleanly to be drank. He goes there ahead of time at the mesa up in the mountains, and he puts salt around. If you go to any zoo, you'll notice there's usually salt licks for the animals. They need that salt. He gets salt up there ready for them to have. He doesn't bring them up there and then try to get the salt. He puts it there ahead of time, so they're already provided for it. They can go right to it. While he's up in the mesa preparing it for the sheep, he finds the best places to graze. Oh, this is where I'm going to bring them. He finds the best places to lie down in the green pastures, the safest places. And as we'll look at worrying about being protected next week, to protect them from the predators, but also to protect them from themselves. We'll learn about the cast sheep. They often get themselves where they truly have fallen and they can't get up, and they die. They literally will die if they are in the wrong place. And sometimes what he's looking for in the plateau there is the flat places where there's less likely dips, where they're more likely to kind of turn over at some point where they can't get themselves up. He goes to prepare all that ahead of time. But this is also true of the green pastures, if not the table up in the mountains. Philip Keller shares, green pastures don't just happen. And he shares about how the guy across the way who, remember, slits the throats of his sheep if they get too hungry and try to get over to the good pasture. He says, the sheep on the other side would look through the fence longingly at my pastures. And you really almost couldn't help but you thought you heard them thinking, if I could just get over there. Because where they were was barren, dry, not well kept, not well prepared. Thus they were malnourished and often didn't make it through the winter. But the good shepherd prepares the table, and he prepares the green pastures so that they are good to be able to be eaten and nourished. The shepherd cultivates various pastures ahead of time before ever bringing the sheep there. And then he keeps bringing them to these different places that they don't overgraze. Beloved, see, Jesus, the good shepherd, prepares places for you ahead of time. He prepares where he's taking you in this life ahead of time. A lot of times you look back and you realize it. You look back on Providence, looking at your journal, and you see, oh, I get it. I know why I'm here now. And I can see how he was already preparing the place, and he was bringing me there after having prepared it. But he's also preparing the next life for you. You are provided for by the good shepherd Jesus Christ now and in eternity. And those who've been following him for a while can testify to it, such as David, Psalm 37 elsewhere, verse 25. I have been young and am now old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Thus, beloved, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, I remind you to take advantage of the rare jewel of Christian contentment by Jeremiah Burroughs. I have and have not yet read another book by Thomas Watson. I look forward to reading about Christian contentment. What are we studying tonight? The 10th commandment. And what will you learn next week? What is required in the 10th commandment in the teaching and memorization time? You'll be given Hebrews 13, verse 5, and you'll be taught what is required in the 10th commandment. Your own full contentment with your own condition and a charitable frame of spirit. There's a little more to it. I'm just working on it. A charitable frame of spirit toward your neighbor and all that is his. Positively, you're to be content. Remember in the larger catechism, as we looked at the Ten Commandments at the tenth one, first message was, discontent will destroy you. That was the one about what's forbidden in the Tenth Commandment. But to be content in Christ was the first message. That is, love your good shepherd and stay with him. He'll take care of you. So in 1 Timothy 6, verse 8, knowing he's provided everything you need, if you've got your clothes, if you've got your food, be content. Have you ever lacked food and clothes? You've never lacked it enough, because what would happen if that was the case? You wouldn't be here right now. You'd be 6 feet under. He's always taking care of your basic needs. Don't fret as if he does not or as if he will not. See, often when we do that, we don't have an appetite to eat and drink physically, let alone spiritually. Thus, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content, because Jesus, your good shepherd, said this, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John 14, verses 2-3. You see, Jesus has prepared the way for you to get to heaven. But notice this. He has prepared the way to get to heaven through what? His own flesh. He is the veil, the true veil that gets you into God's holy temple in heaven. You see, he said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Think of David even talks about when you can't go fight Goliath. He says, who are you kidding me? I took out bears and lions taking care of my sheep. And the books share about stories of some of the young boy shepherds, even in Africa, who nearly lost their lives because there's no way they were going to let that animal try to kill their sheep. And Jesus actually did give up his own life. He says as well in John 10:11 says, the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Then later in verses 15 and 17, he says, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. You see, that's how he's prepared the way for you ultimately, that you would get into heaven now in worship and forever at the resurrection. He's already prepared the way for you through the valley of the shadow of death because he's already gone through it for you. Further, as John McNeil points out, he says he is preparing a place for us and preparing us for the place. I think you need to have that in mind of his providence, how he's providing for you. He is preparing a place for us, but he's also preparing us for the place. First, by making us righteous with his own righteousness credited to us by the gift of faith, but also giving it to us by paying the penalty with his own blood had to be provided to be the propitiation, the covering for our sins, that we can be brought in to heaven. He's already provided all that. Do we need to worry he'll provide anything else on our way there? Of course not. What does he provide? He provides green pastures. He provides still waters. In particular, he provides you his word and prayer as means of grace, particularly in the visible church and worship. He provides you a table and a cup that runs over the sacraments, the Lord's Supper and baptism. Christ has already provided for you to get you into heaven, and he's already provided exactly what you need to help you persevere, preserving you into heaven by the means of grace, which is the last part that we studied in the larger catechism and will study again soon in the shorter catechism in the evening, teaching memorization time. The means of grace, the reading and preaching of the word, praying of the word, particularly as he gathers his flock in the public assembly before him, lying down in green pastures by still waters, and the means of grace of the Lord's Supper and baptism. He brings you to his table, as he did last week. He offers you his cup that overflows with grace. Here's our problem. We're sheep. Remember what that means. Dumb, stupid, ornery, stubborn. Constantly doing the same stupid things, constantly risking our life and risking the lives of others as they follow us. We lose our spiritual appetite with worldly wants and wanton worrying. So, your good shepherd will always provide you with an appetite. Praise the Lord, because without it, you wouldn't eat, you wouldn't drink, and you'd die. And you would not have everlasting life. We lose our spiritual appetite, but the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, renews our spiritual appetite. Your Good Shepherd always provides you with an appetite so that you show up to eat and drink, and then you do eat and drink and are restored. Here in verse 3, he says, he restoreth my soul. Here's a lovely nugget I think has blessed me. It could literally be translated, my soul he brings back. He restoreth my soul, literally in this order as well. My soul he brings back. You see, the Hebrew word here for restoreth means to return or to come back or to have a change of mind, which is what our catechisms teach us is repentance unto life. And the Hebrew word for restoreth is translated elsewhere in the Old Testament, repent. Repent. You see, the only reason anybody repents unto life, thus turns to Jesus Christ for mercy and grace unto that life, is by God's sovereign grace, his goodness to us as our good shepherd. God grants us repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth that we would be recover ourselves out of the hand of the devil who has held us captive by his will. 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. That's the great sovereign grace of God, that he gives us the gift of repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth. We deny the truth. Thus, we would die without it. But he restores unto us that we would repent and acknowledge the truth and be revived and survive and thrive on he who is the way, the truth, and the life. He restores my soul. He brings me back. And verse 2 literally could be translated like this, and I give it to you for way of what I think is a helpful emphasis. In dwellings of grass, God causes me to lie down. You see, the sheep will not lie down until their four needs are met. I'll tell you about that in a minute. The good shepherd meets our four basic needs so that we lie down, and we'll never lie down. The sheep will never lie down without four needs met. God meets the needs he provides that we would lie down, which is what we so need. The second part of verse 2, I translate it like this. On waters of rest, he refreshes me. Literally the Hebrew, that's the order and how I think is most woodenly translated. On waters of rest, he refreshes me. Notice it's God that makes you lie down. I mean, I say make. He leads and pastures you to lie down. He meets the needs so you do lie down and rest. He brings you beside still waters to refresh you. You see, the sheep, they are never going to drink. In the shepherding books I share with you, they share that even sometimes when they are parched in horribly hot weather, which is where their sheep are usually found shepherding in places like Africa, where Philip Keller was shepherding. It's unbelievably hot. They're incredibly thirsty. You can bring the sheep, though, to a brook that has ripples, some movement to it and some disturbance. They will never drink, even if they're unbelievably thirsty with their tongues hanging out of their mouths. You need to be led to the still waters. That's the only place they'll drink. So Jesus brings you to where you'll actually drink, thus to be refreshed. So the fact that the sheep are laying down shows that they have already eaten and been settled from fear and free of being antagonized. Those are the main things that the shepherd has to take care of so they would lie down. So they would have eaten because they won't lay down if they're hungry. They have to eat so they would lie down. They won't eat if they're afraid. They won't eat if they're antagonized by predators and by one another and by themselves. Jesus takes care of that. The fact that they are drinking beside the still waters shows that the Lord has provided the still waters to come and drink by. He's providing all the time. Now, again, of the four things that keep the sheep from eating and drinking, first and foremost, the greatest thing that will keep the sheep from eating and drinking, thus they won't lie down and rest, is fear. That's the greatest thing that will keep them from eating and drinking and resting, fear. And I submit to you, the fear of man. That's why we're told to fear God only and not fear man. He can only kill us. Fear rather God who can kill us and then send us to hell forever. But if he's our good shepherd, he's taking care of hell for us. Fear is the greatest reason that we don't eat and drink of the Lord God, that we don't come to the flock to be refreshed. Fear. So God says, yeah, I took care of that. I provided for that. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I won't be afraid. Remember, because he never leaves me. He never forsakes me. It's his presence that keeps me from getting out of control. Sometimes the stories that they share in the book say the sheep are going crazy, and it's only when the shepherd comes out in their presence that they finally calm down. And they won't lie down until they've calmed down. And God is saying, I've provided that you would lie down and rest. What does Jesus say elsewhere? Don't be afraid. I've overcome the world. The shepherd, you see, takes care of the flock's needs so that they can lie down and rest. The good shepherd goes, remember, and gets the one sheep who has strayed. And what does he do with the sheep? We'll keep you in quarantine for a while. You know, we'll bring you to your own special little solitude place. No, what does the shepherd do to restore the sheep? He restores the sheep to the flock. I leave the 99 to go get the one. And I bring the sheep back and I rejoice with everyone that we found the sheep that was lost. Because alone, they'll die. And some of the stories in the books is I barely made it in time to save this one sheep. Stupid sheep did it again. It got itself out, solitude alone, thinks that it can survive on its own. It's going to die. He restores the sheep to the flock. You see, restoration to the good shepherd is restoration to the flock. Where is the good shepherd? With the flock. He doesn't guide one sheep at a time. He gets the sheep on their own and brings them back to the flock and guides them, feeds them, nourishes, quenches their thirst together. This is where he feeds the sheep, in the flock. This is where he waters them. This is where he gets the one that is willing, brings it back to the flock. This is how he provides for you. And as I've shared, Macmillan talks about, you know, one of the sure signs that a sheep is going to get themselves out of a relationship with the Lord is when they stop coming to fellowship. He says, I don't get it. Says, you know, when I became a Christian, I got on my motorbike after work, 6-7 o'clock, and I drove to that prayer study 7 miles away on Wednesday nights, and I didn't think twice about it. It was natural. I wanted to be with God's people. I wanted fellowship with His people, whether or not they're my age. I needed to be with the sheep. He says, you know, the thing he's noticed the most, and then by the sheep he recovers, they recognize and admit eventually is that they just would neglect fellowship with the sheep of the church. Sadly, some who have visited and left say they're more comfortable with the fellowship of the world in the gatherings where they meet than they are where the people meet of the church. We'll talk more about that issue next week with protection from ourselves. The Good Shepherd restores us. He restores our soul, restoring us to himself in the flock. He takes his sheep together in the sheepfold. Notice at night. Into the sheepfold for protection. That's the gate. You know, they corral the sheep, and that's for their own protection at night behind the gates, behind the walls. But again, where are they? They're together. They're together, brought together. But then the other blessing is he doesn't let them stay there in the morning in their own cramped places where they're most comfortable. He says, get out of bed and come with me now. I got a better thing for you to eat and drink and smell than this place. You see, Philip Keller points out that the shepherd is always bringing the sheepfold out each morning. One of the reasons is to get the morning dew before it's gone. But another reason is that he says the sheepfold's not a pretty place. It's disgusting. It smells. Why? It's not the best place to eat or drink. Why? Just because it's where all their dung is. It's where all the mud is. There's no grass. That's not the place. That's the place to stay the night to be kept safe from the predators. And then he brings them back out. You see, the shepherd says, you're coming out. You're coming together where I'm leading you to feed you and give you drink. And this is how he provides for us. That we would be healthy. That we would be whole. That be strong. The fresh food and the water, the purest water and the best smells are outside of the fold that's just for protection at night, away from their own stink in cramped places. Where if they could, they would put up their own bars and say, let me stay in my cage that I've created for myself, which if they do stay, they'll die. Keller writes this, if they are to benefit from the outlying fields and meadows, they must be put out to pasture. Listen for that in some of what we'll read in John 10 again in a moment. If you're going to go eat the good stuff, drink the good stuff, enjoy the good smells, the fresh, you've got to be put out to pasture. You can't be left to stay where you think you're most comfortable. And again, in arid areas where there's not a lot of water, he gets them out at dawn, the shepherd, to get the morning dew. Now, that makes me think also of the manna, when God shepherded the sheep through the wilderness on their way to Mount Sinai, and then afterwards he provided the manna. What was the manna? Exactly. Actually, that's where the Hebrew comes from. Manna means what? But what was it? It was dew every morning on the ground. And remember, I believe it's in chapter 16, he says, don't keep anything for the morning. It'll turn into worms. Show that you trust me to provide. And some of them didn't. And guess what they had for breakfast? Worms. Although I imagine they didn't eat them. But they learned God will provide for tomorrow. So, therefore, in the Lord's Prayer, he says, give us this day our daily bread. Remember, the message for you there was, pray that enough is enough. It is enough. May you be contented with it and trust it's enough till the next day. And then he says, hey, I want to test you also that you're going to particularly come with the flock to feed and drink of me on the Sabbath, the holy day. Don't work at all. Rest even from lawful recreation and work other days. Give the whole day to be sanctified for me, morning through evening. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to take care of you. This is the greatest issue of people not wanting to stick around, because we insist that we still honor the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day. Because we know, as the renters have spoken for years, making hard choices for that, they said we didn't want to miss the blessing. And they had the blessing many years ago when they were first converted. Do you remember? So God says, Exodus 16, I'm going to give you manna every day, the dew on the ground. And he says, don't save it every night. But now, the eve of the Sabbath, the day before the Sabbath, I want you to collect extra. And I will not provide it on the Lord's day. I'm going to give you enough. I'm going to prepare ahead for you enough for the Lord's day that you can rest completely, because you need it. And there's still an eternal rest, Hebrews 4. He provides in all these ways for us. We just have to trust that He will provide, and not trying to take it into our own hands. We'll always end up hungry and thirsty in the end. But He provides, even the manna. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Keller draws out, that's what the shepherd does. We miss that. That's what he does every day. Pastoring from field to field. But every day, hello, sheep. He says they all have their own little call or whistle so they don't get spooked, you know, and he kind of lets them know they're coming. A good shepherd always says, hey, I need to talk. I want to give you an idea of what we're going to talk about. And you know, he has his whistle or his call, and they only know his voice, remember. And so they're okay when he opens the gate. Every day he's opening the gate, bringing them in and out. And Jesus says, this is John 10, is all coming from John 10. It's particularly where the good shepherd is such a great connection to Psalm 23. Be a good place to go back and study. Jesus says, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. You know, the hirelings, they get in over the walls. They try to steal the sheep, right? We hear about what the cougars do, protection next week. And, you know, the sheep, well, I'll wait till next week. It's a lot of interesting stuff. But he that entereth through the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He has a right to be there. He has an ownership over the sheep. And he's the only one that's going to take care of them, even sacrificing himself for their own well-being. He that entereth in the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. Notice that the porter opens the door. And the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, that's the pasture. It's the bringing the sheep out to go eat. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. John 10, verses 2 to 4. Well, we know Jesus says he is the door, he is the gate, he's the good shepherd. Who's the porter? This is an insight Philip Keller brings up I thought was wonderful. The Holy Spirit. Again, remember, he restoreth my soul. Who's the one that restores your soul that you come to Christ? The Holy Spirit. Effectual calling, right? Regeneration because of effectual calling. The Holy Spirit quickens us that we're no longer dead but alive. The Holy Spirit's the porter that lets Jesus in. You don't let Jesus into your life. The Holy Spirit brings Jesus into your life so that you can go out with Him. He helps you drink of Christ's everlasting, thirst-quenching waters. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. John 10, verses 7 and 9. So you especially find food and drink every Lord's day. When you answer the shepherd's call, to come out with the flock with him. Let me read that again. You especially find food and drink every Lord's day, every holy day, when you, the kahal, the ecclesia, the assembly of God's people in his presence as the shepherd in the midst of his flock, you come out with the flock with him every day when you answer his call, come unto me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. He restores your soul in repentance, which brings you back to him, and you have rest, body and soul. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Here's the thing, you'll even have safer pasturing in heaven. Revelation 21, verse 25 talks about ultimately what this is going to be. The gates of the doors of the temple, this is all figurative language, symbolic language of eternal truths. The gates of the entrances of the wall into the temple, they're always open. That's not like the type, the prefiguration of the tabernacle and temple, right? There's walls, there's a couple places to get in, always guarded. Jesus is the door to get in, but because he is truly in heaven, there's no longer any doors. And I remember when I preached this in Boston, a saintly senior gentleman came to me in the evening, and he says, I went back and read that. I says, I don't know, what is it about the gates being open all the time? Isn't that dangerous? I said, no, that's the idea. See, in heaven, there'll be no predators. There'll be no, you come in and out. That's what heaven's like. No danger, no worries. No need to shut the gates at night because there's no night. This is where the shepherd is ultimately bringing you. Your good shepherd will always provide you with what is best for you. That's why you won't want. That's why you'll never be deficient. He will give you what you most need. And see, very often the sheep, that's not what they go for first. Just like us, right? Philip Keller has this constant refrain in his book. He says, it is extremely frightening how similar a stubborn human being is to a sheep. It's just this unbelievable. And he's often lamenting there's very few true sheep. How do you know? Because 9/10 of being a sheep, following the Lord, doing what he says. And you don't see very much of that. I mean, everybody says they're a sheep, right? But those who follow him, do what he says, are the ones that are truly the sheep, 9/10 of being a sheep. Your good shepherd will always provide for you what is best for you, not what you necessarily desire and hunger for and covet, but what's actually what you need, what is best, the things we tend to do last, like open our Bibles and pray, like come to church and come to church ready, not just body, but soul, and the two relate so much. And so he'll prepare you. Verse 3, he leadeth me into paths of righteousness. By the way, one of the ways I think he does that, such as getting up early to feed on the word and prayer, I want to encourage you to think about when you don't sleep, you know, late night or early morning, if he wakes you up early, you can't sleep, get up, go read your Bible and pray. When the Lord does that to me, and once in a while when he's particularly kind and hits me right on the head, he literally pretty much pushes me out of bed. And I get up, I've never had better times, more nourishing, refreshing times with the Lord. Recognize that he's often waking you so that you have time with him, that you desperately need with him. And he leads you as you have time with him in paths of righteousness. Not the paths of the world of unrighteousness, which is where the sheep will tend to go to. You see, that word for paths could be translated ruts. You know what I mean? Ruts, you can think of animal trails. That's the idea. But even wagon wheels, maybe we might more immediately come to mind. Those paths of the wagons across the nation long time ago left these huge, deep ruts going the same path, right? And sometimes it ended up being very dangerous for people who followed people who ended up dead ahead of them. They didn't go the right paths, the ruts. They followed the wrong ruts. You see, without your shepherd, you will overgraze in the same old places, particularly of the world, but even places you need to be, but you're too long. And you will ruin even the good pastures because you stay there too long. The shepherd keeps you moving to new places. This doesn't mean new churches necessarily, although I hope our visitors would experience that. But what it means is he's not going to just let you stay in a rut. He's going to change things up. He's going to change things up in the church and our situation. He's going to make you do things you don't want to do. One of the things I love about being a small church and having our challenges, I know I do more evangelism than I would otherwise. I know I do. I know I take risks. I try to do things in leading you. I know I wouldn't do it if I was so busy with a big, huge, full church, and neither would you. I trust there'll be a time where maybe we have not as much of that because we have so much discipleship to do, which, by the way, remember, won't be fun. Because sheep, especially when they're young and they don't know the shepherd enough, as they will later, what do? Bite, kick, give you bruises. Leave marks. He's going to bring us through all different kinds of things because this is how he keeps us out of our old ruts. If you have big changes coming up in your life, recognize the Lord God is taking you out of an old rut that's been overgrazed. So you have new, fresh food and water. He's never done shepherding you into better places. We often only see it once we're there, saying, oh, now that I'm here, this is great. It's so long. Please help me, Lord, not to fight you next time, and then we do. But because he's the good shepherd, he gets you out of that rut again, puts you in a new path. And beside the quiet waters are usually not the places that you'll go to naturally, such as when they go up for the wonderful summer grazing on the mountaintops. Those mesas, those plateaus in the mountains, the glorious places to eat in the summer before they need to bring it back down to the fold for the winter. It takes a shepherd to get them there, of course. The sheep aren't naturally going up through the mountains, right? It takes a shepherd to get them there to eat on the mountaintops. Philip Keller points out that, you know, along the way, the shepherd brings them to places where the best stuff is. But they won't go there otherwise. They'll go to the little cesspools to drink that are filthy. They'll go to the overgrazing areas because that's what they know. And the Lord gets us out of these ruts and leads us in paths of righteousness. So you remember that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own mercy, He saved us. Isaiah says our own righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We need His new righteousnesses. We need to have a new taste for His righteousnesses. And Philip Keller writes, if not led to the good water supplies of clean, pure water, the sheep will often end up drinking from the polluted potholes where they pick up internal parasites. A lot more on that next week with the anointing of my oil and the trough. And there's a lot more about that next week in terms of protecting us. But he says, you know, the sheep, you're trying to get them close to the nice, beautiful spring, and they'll stop before they ever get there where all the sheep have walked and put all the dirt of their hooves in these little pools of stagnant water. I don't see them around here, but you know, back east in Delgado, that's where the mosquitoes grow. That's where the larva grows, right? Let alone if they do grow and start stinging you, but you don't want to eat that stuff. You know, that's where they'll stop along the way. There's this nice, clean, moving, fresh spring of eternal water, and they'll stop at the cesspool just before it. No, this will work. And I'm going to drink the water where I and my fellow sheep have walked, and other flocks have been led out and walked and left their dirt, and they're done. I'd rather drink out of that. Well, the shepherd says, no. Gets this crook. Come on, you're going here. Because he's a good shepherd. He'll have us only eat and drink the best. Jesus takes you not along the crooked, filthy road that has been a broad way trodden by the multitude of goats, the world, which leads to death. Not only in the end, but along the way. Instead, Jesus, the good shepherd, leads you by the straight gate, that is through the straight gate, and by the narrow way that leads to life as you follow Him in His light, for He is the way, He is the truth, He is the resurrection, and He is the life. He will put you out to the best pasture of all in worship and in heaven as He takes you to the mountaintop, Mount Zion, He calls it. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. John 10, verse 10. That's the context of the good shepherd. He said, I came to give you eternal life, and that in this life, you'd have it more abundantly all the time. The more you follow me, the more you learn to stay close to me and eat and drink of the best stuff, the less you go out and eat and drink of the bad stuff, and I've got to nurse you back to health and shear all the garbage off of your body. The more you're close to me, the more you learn to hear my voice and come to me quicker when I call you back and restore you, the better you'll be on Mount Zion. And he says, that's where I take you in worship. And in particular, that's where I'm taking you in heaven. Philip Keller says that besides bringing the sheep to the morning dew for a main water source, the shepherd takes the sheep, another principal water source, is into deep wells, carved into dark caverns. Again, remember, it's not like there's all kinds of water all over the place where these sheep are being shepherded. And so besides the morning dew that the shepherd's got to bring them to, he brings them to these deep wells that have been dug by hand into these dark caverns. Sheep just don't go there without a lot of leading and guiding. And he writes this, many of the places we may be led into will appear to us as dark, deep, dangerous, and somewhat disagreeable. But it simply must be remembered that He is there with us in it. So he says what happens, the shepherd brings him down there, takes off his shirt, sweating like crazy, it's really hot, and he's bringing the water out of this dug cistern, the sheep there in the dark area, and I'm sure he brings some candles or something, and he brings the water out, and he gives it to the sheep to drink. And they've got to stand there with him in this dark place that's unfamiliar. That's where they get good, fresh, clean water. And abundantly so. Remember, Jesus says, if you drink of me, John 4, he says to the woman at the well, if you knew who I am, you'd ask me to give you a drink. Whoever I give a drink, whoever drinks of me, has everlasting life, and the Holy Spirit will make the water just bubble up from out of you. Now, besides the dew on the grass in the early morning, and besides bringing the sheep into these dug caverns where the wells of water are, the other best source of water, similar to the dark caverns, is to be found in the streams along the way of the dark valley of the shadow of death. Look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now, we looked at what McMillan shared last week. He thinks that's primarily talking about seeing us through, literally, our last day on earth into heaven. And I believe that's important to focus there. But again, he's shepherding us not only into eternal life, but shepherding us through this life. And so I think it's helpful to consider what Philip Keller shares about it this week as we think about how the Lord provides for us. Now, remember, the mountains cast long shadows. You think if you drive up through the mountains here in California, you get into certain valleys, because aren't there roadways along the valleys? And often, depending on the time of day, long shadows cast over those areas by the high mountains. But he's getting us to the high mountains for the summer grazing on the plateaus, the tables that he's prepared for us. Lovely places to be. But the way we get to those places is through the dark valleys, the shadows of death. The valleys are dark and they are dangerous. There are predators there to protect us from, because they know that's where he's bringing us through. And yet he chooses us to bring us along the dark shadows of the valley of death to get to the mountaintops. Philip Keller shares this. The valley routes along the way to the mountaintops offer the gentlest grades. I mean, imagine trying to just, I know we want that mountaintop experience overnight, but guess how that happens? A lot of times you don't ever make it. Remember, Christianity is a marathon, not a sprint. We never get up to the top. We fall back. We give up. We tire out. It's also very dangerous, rocky, not sure footing. Though he sets our feet on high places, the high places, Jesus Christ, the rock, our good shepherd. So they're the gentlest grades. The valleys are slow and long, but they're the easiest way to walk. And he takes us through them, though they're dark and scary and sad, solemn, solitude. This is the way to get up the mountain. The valley route up to the mountaintop also provides the most and the purest water. That's where the water goes, right? The water comes down the mountains by way of the valley. It flows down to the sea by way of the valley. That's where all the good water is. Thus, because that's where all the water is, that's where all the richest feed is. That's where all the best forage is. In the valley of the shadow of death on the way to the mountaintop. But the sun only reaches there a few hours of the day around noon. Most of the time, there's a big shadow cast over it, dark. And he writes this, Philip Keller, with that in view. It is in the valleys of our lives that we find refreshment from God himself. It is not until we have walked with him through some very deep troubles that we discover he can lead us to find our refreshment in him right there, in the midst of our difficulty. The life of God can only flow in blessing through the valleys that have been carved and cut into our own lives by excruciating experiences. You see, we need to recognize, beloved, that the Good Shepherd will always provide for you, and very often, I mean, this is welcome to life, but particularly for the Christian, godliness, you're going to suffer. Entering the kingdom of God through much tribulation. These were our devotional scriptures for our session meeting Tuesday, because we needed some encouragement. Try to do the right thing, follow along the righteous paths, the narrow way. It's going to be worse, darker often. Those are the places, remember, as you look back, and as you do look back through the dark times in your life, those are some of the times I had the deepest, most refreshing time with the Good Shepherd, God Almighty. Those are the places I grew the most. I learned patience. I learned the walk with the Lord is a slow walk. But he gets me to the mountaintops. That is, he gets me to himself. Here on this earth, especially every week when he brings us to worship, so we don't need to be, and I'm not saying these aren't things worthy of our time, but we don't need those big mountaintop conference experiences. You know why? Because every single week is an unbelievable shadow of the valley of death. We need the weekly Sabbath. to be refreshed. And so the Lord Jesus slowly every week brings us back to the mountaintop by way of the valley of the shadow of death. And here he meets with us, feeds us, nourishes us, helps us to rest on the holy day of rest. That we meet with the Lord in Mount Zion, that he perseveres us to the end by preserving us in the new heaven and the new earth, Mount Zion, Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And so what the Lord shows you tonight, the good shepherd will always guide you. And part of that is by his personal presence as your good shepherd, the good shepherd will always provide for you. Back over all the providences of your life, including the difficult providences. And remember to see the root word, provide. And say to yourself, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me into paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. O Lord, good shepherd, we are so thankful that you have made us your sheep. By your sovereign grace and by your sovereign providence, you always provide for us along the way and into the celestial city. O Lord, keep us on the straight, through the straight gate and on the narrow way. Protect us from straying off on the broad way that leads unto death. Keep us close to you on the narrow way, which leads unto life, with you who are the way, the truth, and the life. As you fill us with your good food of the word and your means of grace through the church, particularly on your day of refreshing rest. And as you bless us with prayer in the presence of the Holy Spirit in a particularly meaningful way together, gathered as your flock with you, our shepherd, as you have us lay down and be revived. Thank you for restoring our soul. Thank you for regenerating us. And thank you for continuing to convert us. Continuing to give us the gift of repentance unto life. O Lord, restore our soul, we trust you have again this night, and lead us carefully through this week unto the next Sabbath rest, that you would further feed us and restore us. Thankful that you have shown us once again by the means of grace. And as you did last week with your table prepared before us and the cup that ran over of grace, that you will always provide for us here and into heaven. We confess, Lord, that we who are very convicted about standing about the truth of your providence taught in the scripture, yet we confess that when we go through difficult providences, we are so quick to forget. We're so quick like sheep to be afraid to get up and run. Run to dirty water, run to barren fields, because everyone else goes there. And at first it looks like there's something to help us get through, but no, help us to slowly stay walking by your side, following after you who are the light, walking in your light through the valley, the dark valley of the shadow of death. And in those special places, finding our particular times of fellowship and growth and feeding and quenching with you. Let us learn that we would be wise sheep with gray hairs, telling the rest of the sheep, stay with me, stay with the shepherd. He's getting us there the way that is best. Thus, he will get us there. We thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, our good shepherd, who will always provide for us. And we pray, all the people pray, Amen.